The heart in the song is incredible today, and thank you so much for sharing and celebrating in this live gathering as we're here, and welcome to all of you who are watching with us both on our streaming platforms, as well as those of you who may be watching by our Warren, A Way of Life broadcast ministry. I'm so encouraged today by these reports about the heart of this church to give and to give to needs within our community, just as we hear about not just setting a goal, but doubling that goal and shattering that goal. That certainly encourages me to hear today. And yet, as I'm listening to that, I'm just thinking of so many different times and places and moments in time and in togetherness where God has just given to meet the needs of people through the hearts and lives of this ministry. Today is the 7th anniversary of the Grovetown campus launch. Can you believe that? 7 years ago. And you talk about a leap of faith and a tremendous challenge to give. And our church rose to that occasion. We have since not only planted a second campus, but we have purchased the property, paid for it for all the renovations, upgrades, no debt on any of that. And we have seen so many people come to Christ and built a network of people through military, medical ministries, other things that have really sent people all over the world. And I'm just so grateful for the way that God has blessed and used that. And I'm just thankful for who you are as a people, for the way that you give, for the way that you sacrifice, for the way that you partner in all of these efforts to help to make a difference for Christ, both here locally and around the world. If you have your Bible this morning, I want you to open it to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We are involved in a series of studies in the book of Ephesians that we have entitled The Calling. Paul tells us that we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And so in this study, we are seeking to learn about God's call upon our lives. But as you're turning there to Ephesians chapter 2, I want to make a statement. I want to be sort of Captain Obvious here this morning in the making of this statement, but just to simply say and to affirm publicly that there is no craving in the human heart that compares with the craving with the need for acceptance. There's no craving in the human heart and soul that is any greater than the need for acceptance. There's nothing more delightful and reassuring than being considered and being valued and being included. But there's nothing more disheartening and distasteful than living life in a way in which you are ignored and overlooked and excluded. Now, I don't know when exclusion, rejection may have recently touched your life, but I know that probably everyone in this room can tell a story of a time when you tried out for a team and you didn't make it, or you tried to get into a social club and you were turned down, possibly something as serious as a marriage proposal and it was rejected. Maybe you've tried to get entrance to a school for studies and you've not been able to gain entrance to the one that you wanted to go to. I mean, just all through life, we go through these portals of life where we're looking for that opportunity to gain affirmation and acceptance, to only again and again find ourselves struggling with being somehow out. I think this is one of the critical issues going on in our culture today. I think that one of the biggest issues that we are all struggling with are all the battles today that have to do with identity issues. Who we are, why we matter, why we're here, who we belong to, and how we work together. And all of these identity issues are at the forefront of society, and everybody has all of their sensitivities because of their identity. And I never cease to be amazed at how this is fomenting in the world around us. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been involved in this series in the book of Ephesians, and we've been looking at our theme of the calling from the standpoint of being called to believe. And what we've been called to believe is all based on what God has done for us. And so, over these weeks, we've looked at the calling and how we've been called to believe because we've been chosen by God. We have been ultimately redeemed through the gospel. We've been kept by the Holy Spirit, that we are enlightened that with the greatness of God's power and that we're saved, that we might be trophies of grace. Everything that God has required of us, he has done for us, and we've understood that the calling is first and foremost a call to believe who God is, what God has done, and what God is offering and providing to everyone who will trust in him. But starting today and in the middle of this second chapter, it's as if Paul makes a shift into a new dimension, not only talking about what we need to believe, but the call to belong and where we belong and how this works together and what our new identity is in light of this call to believe and to belong in Christ. And so I'm going to read for us now, beginning in Ephesians 2, verse 11 through the end of the chapter. But I'm going to do something a little different than what I normally do, and that is I'm not going to read from the English Standard Version that I normally use for teaching, but I'm going to read from the J.B. Phillips translation. It's something that I often read just as a way of sort of gaining additional insight and perspective on a passage of Scripture. And so for that reason, instead of you looking down, I want you to be in Ephesians 2:11 because we'll reference it there, but I want you to look up and I want you to read with me as we look at this passage. Paul says, "Do not lose sight of the fact that you were born," what? "Gentiles. Known by those whose bodies were circumcised as the," quote, "uncircumcised. You were without Christ. You were utter strangers to God's chosen community, the Jews. And you had no knowledge of or right to the promised agreements. You had nothing to look forward to, no God to whom you could turn. But now, this is where you were, this is what had happened, but now, let's get to now. Through the blood of Christ, you who were once outside the pale," that's a little bit of a strange phrase. What does it mean to be outside the pale? It means to be unacceptable. It means to ultimately be outside the standard of decency. You're an outcast, an outsider. "You who were outside the pale are with us inside the circle of God's love and purpose. For Christ is our living peace. He has made a unity of the conflicting elements of Jew and Gentile by breaking down the barrier which lay between us. By his sacrifice, he removed the hostility of the law with all its commandments and rules and made in himself out of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, thus producing peace." Then look at this verse. "For he reconciled both to God by the sacrifice of one body on the cross, and by this act he made utterly irrelevant the antagonism that was between them. And then he came and told both, you who were far off from God and us who were near, that the war was over. And it is through him that both of us now can approach the Father in the one Spirit." Here Paul is now taking the teaching about the call to believe to a new level in belonging. And he's been focusing in all these early messages on what I would call the vertical dimension of the cross. What the cross, the sacrifice of God's Son, the satisfaction of God's wrath, the substitutionary death of Christ for us, what Christ did for us on the cross has made us right with God. But that's not all. What Christ has done not only has a vertical dimension, it has a horizontal dimension, and it has everything to do with how we in Christ now live with others in context and in culture of life in which we live it today. And that is so vital for us to see and know, because we're living in a world that is constantly churning and in confusion and chaos, all about being told that we need to deal with all these existing hostilities, that somehow we need to deal with what has separated us in the form of our races and our genders and our culture and our generations. And today we're hearing more than ever before that sin is something that is institutional. It's not, as the Bible says, sin is personal, but it's saying that, no, there are institutional sins. And while there's no doubt that personal sin within a community has a communal effect, The Bible always keeps sin at the level of the individual. Not just groups, but the individual and the impact of that on the human heart. Now, I say this because many today are suggesting that the Bible, God's holy word, is insufficient to answer the issues of our day. That the Bible is lacking, that if anything, the Bible has been the cause of much of the past and present oppression, and that today we need some new social constructs. We need new ideologies and perspectives to have reconciliation in the world. And of course, the most dominant thought that is being debated and discussed is critical race theory, CRT. Frequent topic of conversation in education, in government policies and issues. It's being discussed a lot between churches and in denominations today, and all about how we need to overcome our past ancestral abuses and our present ingrained prejudices. This is a major part of what's going on in the world around us today. And while I, for one, would not for a moment want to say that there are no tools that we can use to help us to gain understanding and perspective with others, I want to be very clear today that I believe in the authority of Scripture, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, and I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture to address the issues of our culture and of our day. And because I believe that, I believe that we need to be very careful about allowing critical race theory to displace the critical reality of scriptural sufficiency in understanding the significance of Christ's redemption and the power of God's reconciliation. Because what we need is something that God can do, not what some social construct can do. Is there value in it? Of course. But does that mean that it now needs to dominate and overcome Scripture and historical Christianity? Absolutely not. The only hope that this world has is for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The message of the cross of Jesus Christ that brings broken sinners to common ground and gives them a new identity and unites them as the body of Christ. That's the answer. Not some other means in the world. And so to that end, we come to this passage that is so full of this amazing story of this huge chasm that existed in the ancient world, a chasm of separation between Jew and Gentile. And if we're going to understand the magnitude of the reconciliation that is discussed here and the peace that has come here in Ephesians 2, then we've got to understand the magnitude of the division that existed between Jew and Gentile. So to do that, we have to go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Because there in the 12th chapter of Genesis, God took a man who was a pagan man, a man who had no God, who was alienated from God, but in grace, God reached to him, God called him, and God gave him a promise. And that promise is outlined there in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the, what? To the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God made a promise to this man, Abraham, that he was going to call him out, a calling, and he was going to call from this man his offspring, the Jew, and he was going to call that nation his people, and that through their calling to be his unique and distinct people, that he was going to bring blessing to the entire world through them. So God made a distinction between the Jew and all the other peoples of the earth. It was more than simply some form of a social division or cultural division. It was an absolute spiritual division that separated them between God's covenant and those who were outside of the covenant. God said, I'm going to give you a land. And then he said, I'm going to give you law, which he did under Moses. And then he said, I'm going to give you leadership, which he did under David, and said, I'm going to establish the throne of David forever. And that, of course, ultimately meant that Christ would come through the Jew and that through Christ, the world would come to know God. And so that's the whole story. That's the big story of God in the Bible. And then Paul comes along here and says, hey, guess what? You're a part of God's big story. You're no longer a part of the outcast. You are no longer a part of a group that are alienated with no God and no promises. You are now able to be a part of God's plan. And as incredible as it was to study about how that we were dead in our sins and how that we were depraved in our lives and how that we were doomed and how that in Ephesians 2 verse 4 it says, but God rich in mercy, when we were dead in sins, made us alive in Christ, but God did something. Now he comes down and says, but now you who were out are now in. And the magnitude of this is incredible because only God could bring these two groups together because God had been the one who had known and allowed the separation. The talking here, you can now be brought near, is temple talk. You know that if you study the Old Testament, read the book of Hebrews, you read about how that we are separated. In the temple, there was the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could only go in one time a year and take a sacrifice. All the Jewish people did not have access to God, only that priest. And then outside, where the Jews would stand, there was a court for the Jews and a court for the Gentiles and a court for the women, and none of those could mix together. Everybody had their place and space, and nobody could come together. But when the Bible says you can now draw near, you are no longer left out, you've been brought near, the Bible is telling us that God has done for us what no one else and nothing else could do. Thomas Scrivener said this, Gentile believers are not merely outsiders participating in the promise. They are counted as the children of Abraham. They are part of restored Israel. They aren't merely beneficiaries of a promise made to Abraham. They are the children of Abraham. The restored Israel consists of both Jews and Gentiles who believe in the name of Jesus. And God did a miracle when in Christ he redeemed and reconciled Jew and Gentile together in him. But the same God who did that in history is the same God who is working in our present life today. And the hope that we have for all of the anger and alienation and hostility and brokenness that exists in our world is ultimately something that will not be found through human endeavor, but only through divine intervention. That passage I read to you earlier, I love that 16th verse where it said, for he reconciled both to God by the sacrifice of one body on the cross, and by this act he made utterly irrelevant the antagonism between them. What can make irrelevant the antagonism of various groups in our world today? The cross. Vodi Bauckham, who is a theologian, a pastor, an author, an educator, a missionary. I was pastor of a church in Houston, Texas, and several years ago moved his family to Zambia and established as a part of the African Christian University, teaching and training school there. A man who's got tremendous influence, an African-American pastor, said this, God overcomes a division and a separation that is greater than anything that we face today. Why? Because race is arbitrary. Racial classifications are not real classifications. There is but one race, the human race, and there is virtually no genetic difference between us. If we were not the same race, we could not reproduce with one another. We have the same original parents. We are multiple ethnicities, but one race. That message is a message that we cannot overlook because that is the message of the book of Ephesians. Jesus came to save the human race, not to overcome the races. Because there's one race, fallen, broken, and in need of the saving grace and the sufficient work of Christ to bring us together as one. It is a part of God's kingdom plan and God's kingdom agenda, and we must not ever overlook it or miss it. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, this is what the scripture says. Now the promises that were made to Abraham and to his offspring, it does not say and to his offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. It is in Christ that we are brought together. It is in Christ that we can find harmony and unity. It is in Christ that we can find common acceptance, because this is the power of the cross. So having said that is sort of the foundation of what I believe is the background of this important passage of Scripture. Let me just kind of wrap this up by talking about three very important insights that we need to walk away with today. Some good news that we need to hear and to know. And the good news begins with this, number one, because of Christ and because of the cross, there is no more separation anxiety. No more separation anxiety. Now, you know what separation anxiety is, right? You know that when children are suddenly being forced to separate from their parents or their caretakers in some fashion, many times children can become very, vocal and very volatile in such a moment. If you've not seen that recently, just go down to our preschool area any Sunday morning, and I promise you, you can watch and hear separation anxiety on a whole new level in life. And so, having said that, pause on the message, step over here. One of the great things that we've struggled with in these days since trying to regather is that many of the people who used to take care of our children and our preschoolers, many of them were mature adults, many of them were disqualified from being able to come back and to be a part. And in these days of regathering, we've got all kinds of people and families that are coming to our church, and we are needing help and support and people to come in. We are rebuilding our preschool and children's ministry from the ground up, and you can be a part of helping to stop separation anxiety if you will become a consistent, familiar face in our preschool ministry on Sunday mornings. End of commercial. Let's go back to the message over here, okay? We need this. I'm serious. This is a big deal. But let's come back over here. Because of what Christ has done, this horrific separation that had happened between the Jew and the Gentile, and all of the slurs and tensions that were between them, has now been taken away. In Ephesians 2 and verse 11, that passage that is the opening passage of this, I want to be sure that you see how this is written. It says, remember that at one time, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember where you were and what things were like when you didn't know Christ and when you were. Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the, quote, uncircumcision by the circumcision. That is, Jews referred to Gentiles as the uncircumcised. It was a racial slur. It was a means of denigration and disrespect. It was spiritual arrogance and pride to basically indicate that we have something that you don't have. Nanny, nanny, boo-boo, you know, that kind of thing. And the whole idea was that we are what you aren't. But God does not allow for any of us to ultimately find superiority in ourselves, but instead to realize that because of the common ground of the cross, what we must all have is not a religious symbolic sign of being set apart as it was with the Jew in circumcision, but what we need is a change of heart. And so in the book of Romans, Paul says, describing this reality, chapter 2, verse 28 and following, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is his circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one, what? Inwardly. And the circumcision is a matter of the heart, and by the Spirit, not by the letter, meaning not by living up to the law and doing religious performance. No, his praise is not from man, but from God. God, because of the work of Christ and the work of his Spirit, has circumcised our hearts to set us apart to be the people that he has called us to be, members of his kingdom, saints of God. And now we are to so live identifying with the saints and no longer having this separation anxiety. In his book, Who Do You Think You Are? Driscoll said this, apart from Christ, you are farther from God than you feared, but in Christ, you are closer to God than you hoped. Why? Because Jesus has made peace for us. Did you notice that in this chapter, four times that word peace is used? Looking at chapter 2, back in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 14, that's the first time that we see it in this passage. It says, for he himself, that is Christ, is our peace. He has made us both one and broken down the wall in his flesh by dividing the wall of his hostility. And then it talks about how he brings together in verse 15, one new man to a plate from the place of two, so making peace. And then in verse 16, that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Peace, 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 peace. How can we have peace in a world filled with separation and anxiety? In the cross of Jesus Christ. He is our peace. And we are called, therefore, to be peacemakers and peacekeepers for the glory of Christ. And now we share in this peace. Second idea and insight today is not only that there's no place for any longer for separation anxiety, but it's also important for us to recognize that because we are called to belong, that there's no longer a place for what I would call identity idolatry. No longer a place for identity idolatry. The new covenant is such that we cannot afford to indulge tribal preeminence and personal preference. We cannot afford to constantly find ourselves in the categories of trying to determine who is oppressed and who is the oppressor and all of these different things that just basically trade the blame back and forth. No, we've got to get rid of identity idolatry and ultimately embrace the identity of the supremacy of Christ above and beyond everything else, because we are in Christ. We are all sinners. All sinners. Caucasian sinners, African American sinners, Asian sinners, Hispanic sinners. I can just go through all the different ethnicities. I'm here to tell you, every ethnicity has the same problem. It's sin. And the only answer to sin is redemption and reconciliation with God. And when that happens, then we can have reconciliation with one another because we are called to the common ground of the cross. God has no preference of people. God does not honor the color of anyone's skin. God does not look at anyone's economy. God does not look at anyone's education. God is no respecter of persons. And therefore, every one of us must come to that same place in life where we are willing to admit our sin and then to embrace the fullness and completion of the work of Christ for us. Now, you understand, I'm talking to the church, right? I mean, I can preach this message to the world, but the world won't understand it because the world believes that we've got to figure out how to handle all of this without God. And that's why we have to have all these social constructs. But those social constructs are not ever going to do anything. They haven't throughout history. Just go back and take every one of them and say, how did that work out? How did that work out? How did that work out? And every time it ended up in cruelty and injury and hostility and brokenness. Because this world is broken by sin, and only Christ can redeem and restore and reconcile. And so we've got to lead the way. We've got to put away our identity and the sense of protection of that in order that what we would become are people who are shaped by the new identity that we have in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul wrote, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You have a new identity. That's why when we baptize people, we say we're buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. When we are baptized in Christ, though I believe this is not talking about water baptism, it's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. But having said that, let me just make it clear that we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor free female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. One author has said, the truth is that we all come through a line of godless pagans if we trace our history back far enough. Any progress we've made is solely by the grace of God and should cause us to be humble and compassionate toward others rather than haughty and condemning. So, the good news, no more separation anxiety, Jew and Gentile. The good news, no more identity idolatry. We don't all have to figure out how to take care of ourselves and protect ourselves. But here's the best news. We are now a part of gospel community. We are a part of gospel community. Because of the grace that we have in Christ, we're a part of a new community. He said back there in chapter 2 and verse 11, remember when you were not. But then he says down at the end of this chapter, go down to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's just pick up one more time and read beginning in about verse 18. For through him, that is through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God wants the glory of the evident work of his grace in groups of people who no longer see themselves as religious performers and no longer segregate themselves by identity politics, but people who come together in gospel community and demonstrate to the world the power of the work of Christ in us. This place, Warren, is to be a place of belonging for all peoples. Belonging, because we belong together if we are in Christ. And that belonging is at the foundation of who we are and where we are. And if we believe what we say we do about Christ and about the cross, and if we're ready to receive all the benefits of the faithfulness of God through the promises that we have in Jesus, then there can be no form of racism, classism, sexism, ageism, nationalism, tribal preeminence, or personal preference in the midst of our hearts. All of these must be put to death. We die with him. We die to all of these things. And while it is natural to the human heart to defend and to promote and to protect itself and all of its identity, my identity and yours is surrendered to a new identity in Christ. And the greatest apologetic that this world needs today is not an apologetic of the defense of the mind with greater mental leverage to overcome the atheism of the age. The greatest apologetic that is needed in our world today is relational, not intellectual, relational, where people see in and through us the living power of the living Christ as the church of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. And let this place be a place where we refuse to forget and twist the gospel and deny the power of the cross, because the cross is the power, not some cultural construct. And we come to the cross. Because of the cross, we're free. We have freedom. We don't have to focus on color and culture and generation gaps, because Christ has given us a new identity, and we rise above all of those old identities. Not only are we free, but we belong. We can come together and we can celebrate together the ethnic differences that we have in our color and in our culture and in our worship, and let God weave together a tapestry for His glory that is all defined not by who gains control, but by who knows and has experienced grace. That's the power of God. And we, Warren, must pray and seek to develop diversity among us, to embrace it, to delight in it, and to find it to be a source of the beauty of God's reconciliation of us to Himself, and a picture and a preview of what is still yet to come in the kingdom of God. Oh, the final book, the final picture. So different from the world. The world will go on battling, controlling, condemning, demanding, separating, isolating, alienating. But the power of the cross is this. Revelation 7:9. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the who? The Lamb. Clothed in white robes, that means purity. With palm branches in their hands, that means peace and unity. And crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the who? The Lamb. Why? Because the Lamb was slain, because the Lamb went to the cross, and because it is the shedding of the blood of the Lamb that ultimately takes all of the diversity of humanity and the one bloodline of humanity and covers sin in order that we might know salvation and grace and goodness through the power of Christ. The cross. The cross. This is the message of the church. This is our only message. It's the message of the cross. Because the cross brings down from God salvation to us. And the cross creates in us the ability to bring reconciliation with one another. So, Father, help us to see and hear and know the power of the cross. Lord, please don't let us just go through this world adopting and embracing all of its thoughts and philosophies without true consideration of the great need that we have for You to span the chasm that separates us from You and us, and from us and others. Your Word is sufficient. Your Spirit is moving. And, oh God, I pray for a movement of Your Spirit in these days and in the days to come, on both of our Warren campuses, and Lord, through all the many different avenues of outreach that we have, that would help us to give testimony to the grace of God in Christ toward us. I pray that if there's someone here today, a child, a student, an adult, Lord, who has never before come to the cross, that today they would come to the ground of the cross, would receive Jesus, would understand His miracle-working power to give them a new identity of being in Christ, and that in Christ they would live for Your glory and for Your kingdom. Father, I pray for people who are here today and, Lord, who they know You, but they're separated from brothers and sisters in Christ, and they need a place to call home. And I pray that maybe even now You would move and work in hearts to bring us together today. Lord, I pray for our hearts, that, Lord, You would help us who have heard today to walk out and say, Lord, show me, teach me, help me, Lord, to live out this identity of Christ in grace that has touched me. Father, you see us and you know us. And now we ask that you would move and work. In Jesus' name.